When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let me introduce you to three of my closest, most constant companions in my life. Fear, anxiety, and panic. They have been there during every decision I've made in my life. There's a hymn about that, the morning cry. And many moments of my life, feeling all sorts of imagined outcomes, threats, and shadow debates ensued. I was, and I kind of still am, so much of a nervous child that whenever my family watched The Wizard of Oz, my mother would say, "Look, there's Sergio," whenever the Cowardly Lion would appear on the screen. It's true, though. I remember the first time that I became aware of how much of a cowardly lion I was, and somehow I managed to control my fear then. The family was on vacation in Cancun, and my parents decided that the best use of their time and treasures was to go on an all-you-can-drink, all-you-can-eat pirate ship voyage for a day. As a kid, the only thing I was imagining was that I would finally be a real-life pirate, you know, Captain Kidd or Blackbeard. Now, I want you to fast forward to the day of the voyage. As the taxi cab pulled up to drop my family by the dock, I wasn't so happy. I felt something deep within me crumble. I saw the size of the ship and how the waves battered it and making it gyrate in the water. Every anxious thought then came to my mind. What if the ship sank? Would I be able to swim home to McAllen, Texas? What if a hurricane suddenly came up right alongside the ship, lifted us up, and suddenly we were no longer in Kansas? So I did what any child would have done in that situation. I cried my eyes out. My parents, though, were less compassionate with me then. So they went on board, and they did One thing that they knew best about me, they coaxed me out with games and a lot of food. So I mustered up the courage, walked on the plank one step at a time, and then I quickly ran inside. That experience taught me that I'm not any less fearful of ships today or any new adventures. Rather, I began to notice that life would be plenty of these kind of adventures, and that I would have these three companions along with me. And yet there was God and others mixed in with them. So I began to wonder, as I sometimes wonder myself, what are we truly afraid of if we have God and we have each other? I wonder if that question crossed the disciples' mind on the second day of the week. Because we know what happened on the first day of the week. The answer to that question was simple. There's a lot of fear. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. Uncertainty had gripped them, and they waited with fear, anxiety, and panic for the possible fulfillment of Jesus' word, that he would die and yet be raised again on the third day. Fear, my friends, is a powerful emotion. It's a very natural response to anything we as creatures perceive to be a threat to ourselves and to our loved ones. Fear activates all kinds of physiological responses in our body, preparing us to either respond in flight, fight, or freeze. If we were to place ourselves among the disciples, excluding Thomas, who's probably checking the S&P 500, I think we would have a better understanding of the credible threat that they faced. The whole story of Jesus' crucifixion is a story of fear. The Sanhedrin's fear of Roman violence and suppression moved them to plot against Jesus. Peter denied Jesus out of fear of being recognized as his disciple. Pilate agreed to crucify Jesus out of fear of being denounced as a traitor before the emperor for not having crucified or not wanting to crucify Jesus, who pretended to be a king, an emperor. Even on the very evening of Jesus' resurrection, after he had vanquished the power of sin, death, evil, and fear that gripped everybody, the disciples were terror-stricken behind closed doors. And we as a society live behind those closed doors, frozen in fear. Fearful of what is going to happen next to our neighbors, to our friends, to each and every one of us. Be it our retirement savings, food security, job security, affordability. People are so afraid that they don't want to leave the country anymore because they think that they would be unable to easily come back into this country. And there's another kind of fear that's been here for a while, the one that fuels prejudice and sin, that misinforms us about the character of people who are coming here to this country, be they from Venezuela, from Cuba, from Central America. Ever since 9/11, fear has been the name of the game, and the every emotion that guides our decisions, be they conscious or unconscious. I think it's necessary for us as people of faith to acknowledge our real fears, bring them to our awareness, and place them before the very symbol of fear, the cross of Jesus, the one who gathers into himself every manner of fear and anxiety and panic into his very body. Just as Jesus appeared to his disciples and showed him his body, the very wounds created by fear, so too Jesus doesn't just simply take away our fears, but he puts them in the right perspective. Even though we may be wounded by fear, there is a peace that is stronger and more captivating than we can possibly imagine. It is God's peace that flows from Jesus and flows with every gift from above that we need. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. The peace that Jesus gives us is what is known by our Jewish siblings as shalom. Shalom. Shalom is the very presence of God actively moving within us, within our neighborhoods, to heal whatever has been broken, to break down the walls that divide us, to turn swords into plowshares, feed the hungry with good things, and send the rich away empty. God's peace can and will change our world. But it starts with you and me. God always gives us this gift in any moment of our lives. When everything seems to be going against us, or people seem to be actively trying to hurt us, or when it seems that we have failed as Christians, God gives us peace. Having this peace allows us to take those simple steps toward undoing the fear in our hearts and allowing love to guide our actions. We all heard about the death of Pope Francis on Easter Monday, right? But did you happen to catch his last sermon on Easter? If you didn't, I recommend you listen to it as it is a message of peace over anxiety, of faith over fear. You can hear it in his words. It sounds almost as if Pope Francis is charging us with the same words of Jesus: as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is what I remember from Francis's message. He says, "I would like us to renew our hope that peace is possible." And he prayed for peace. If you listen to the message, he prayed for peace between Israel and Palestine, Lebanon and Syria, Ukraine and Russia, Armenia and Azerbaijan, among the nations of the Balkans, among various nations in Africa, like the Democratic Republic of Congo, the Sudan, and South Sudan. He also hoped that immigrants everywhere would receive some measure of peace in this dehumanizing time. Peace is possible, friends. This peace is truly a world changer, and Christ is sending us out to live this peace. No matter what kind of fears we may have and we may face, we have Christ and each other surrounding us with peace. Younger me might not have connected this peace with the peace I received when I had a bit of food on that pirate ship. I now know that whenever we come together to share food, this meal of the body and blood of Christ, fear is being pushed aside. Jesus is here, meeting us once more, even as our society descends further into fear. And while this heavenly food may only offer us a temporary respite from it all, that is the gift of peace. It is tenuous. And yet God is calling you and sending you to be God's peace in the world, to create it in your hearts, in your homes, at work, in this city, in this state, in this country. You have every gift imaginable possible within you. What are you afraid of?